It seems every time I go home, something happens. We were to get the 7 or 8 inches of rain. The rain moved 20 miles east and came up through the Susquehanna Valley. Terrible flooding in those areas up through the New York border into Binghamton, New York. A colleague of mine who is an ordained member, pastor of the United Church of Christ, he and his wife lost their home and all their possessions. We had about 4.5 inches of rain, but on the side of the mountain, it just runs off. For those of you who might be concerned about my physical well-being, I got almost 4 cords of wood split in about 7.5 hours on a very hot, humid day. So the old guy can still do his work. I did take time on a Sunday to preach, as I have done for the past 5 years, to the gathering of the Antique Farm Machinery Show at Penn's Cave, Pennsylvania. Farmers and collectors from around the United States, many of them abundantly from just east of the Mississippi, gather in. Each year they have a theme. This year it was the John Deere tractors. On a very rainy, muddy Sunday morning, we gathered under the tent. We had just about 250 people. And I preach as I always do, and I have great fun doing it. Something about people who are close to the soil and farmers. They know that they need more than one particular crop to keep their farm going. They know there's more than one way to plant that crop. And they know there's more than one way to harvest it. And so when I preach to them, I never have to worry about what I'm going to say or what I shouldn't say, because they're used in their life to know that life is a whole variety of things. And for them to be successful in their farm, they have to accept and enter into that variety. So I always have a grand and great time with them. Even in my mutters, which I had to wear that morning in order to stomp about. Those of you who went to college, you might remember courses that were listed as 100 or 101 were foundation courses, like Sociology 101. It's a foundation course for anything else you want to study above that. Psychology 101, History 101. Foundation course, Spirituality 101. In God's most holy name, amen. Some things are obvious, aren't they? Well, or so they seem. Like a statement about happy married couples. A deaf husband and a blind wife are always a happy couple. This may have some significant logic to it, don't you think? When it comes to God, is there ever such clearly, deeply defined logic as that? Some years ago, I sat in the commandant's residence having a Sunday afternoon tea with General Mark Clark and a very pleasant and graceful Mrs. Clark. I could see in his eyes the horrors of war still visited themselves on him as he slowly yet surely moved towards the end of his very eventful life. Generals and others in charge of deeply challenging realities of all kinds, small or great, learn to worry about those around them that always say or support what they do or avoid telling the truth. Another general known for both his intellectual curiosity and the go-straight-forward leadership was George Patton. And Patton is to have said regarding his staff, if we are all thinking alike, somebody isn't thinking. When it comes to God, and everyone thinks and believes God in the same way, there is a good chance somebody isn't thinking. There are issues and beliefs that are caressed simply because we grew up with them or our parents were committed to them. Without ourselves examining the issues and beliefs for ourselves, through our own experiences, formulating them for ourselves. The Sunday school teacher asked a group of children in her class, "Why do you believe in God?" And reporting some of the answers, the teacher confessed that the one she liked best came from a boy who said, "I don't know, unless it's something that runs in the family." Pretty honest. Today we begin covenant class. The whole purpose of covenant class, confirmation classes everywhere, is to assist youth in determining for themselves what they believe, and giving them room to not believe. I've often said that I'd rather see youth leave the church, go into the world, experience life in its complexity, then come back with a faith of their own, than to have youth who stay and have them live off their parents' faith, never running the risk of developing their own understandings and beliefs. I mean, when it comes to God, everyone's belief and everyone's understanding should be personal, experiential, and developing constantly. That is, if such belief and such understanding are to be a witness to a mature spirituality. Spiritual leaders, such as myself and God, represent a unique dilemma. Now, as some of you know, I am a stammerer. Until the age of 15, I could not speak in public and learn to avoid any situation that put me in jeopardy of having to speak. That's why often you find me hugging the back wall of a room. The wounds of this are still with me. And I remain extremely nervous when speaking in public. That's why I don't like to be interrupted an hour or so before worship. I'm trying to gather together everything I need to speak to you in this place. Many years ago, I learned to control my stammering through diction. That is why I sometimes sound Irish or Scottish when I'm very tired and intensely nervous. I roll my R's. I grew up as a boy listening to the radio to Billy Graham's Hour of Decision. And I said, boy, I wish I could speak like that. What helped me with this diction was a man who became a friend of me and loved our children, Governor of Maryland, Theodore Roosevelt McKeldin. If you recall, McKeldin gave the nomination for Dwight David Eisenhower to the President of the United States. The time I spent around Governor McKeldin, I noticed that if he was with an Italian audience, he had kind of an Italian accent. Or with a Polish audience, he had kind of a Polish accent. At every different group, he used diction in a way to be comfortable with those he was before and have them comfortable with him. I said to myself, you know, I wonder if I can concentrate on diction. And if I pay attention to my diction, I won't fall into the trap of knowing I'm going to stammer on the next word. It's been working. It doesn't work all the time. Now, I say this to set up the story. A young man with a terrible stuttering problem. How well I know that. Determined to visit a renowned speech therapist in his city. The therapist had a very unconventional method for modern times of treating such problems. He had this young man talk with his mouth filled with marbles. And every week he would allow him to take one out. Amazingly, his speech began to improve. Finally, when he had lost all his marbles, he became a preacher. Now, think of a spiritual leader's dilemma. I have vowed to struggle through my intellectual capacities, my reasoning powers, educated diagnosis of his experiences, spiritual intuition to be the contemporary word of God. I vow to do this for my life. But for what? A God no one sees. Wrapped in mystery. Hidden in every way. A God that might or might not exist. Because there is no definitive proof that God does or does not exist. It's just hearsay, so to speak. And a God that does what seems to be outrageous things. Maybe your preachers have lost our morals to dedicate our life to something so elusive. How we wish to capture and define God of our own convenience. Make God exactly like us. The author of Matthew gives us a parable of the landowner. Now remember, Matthew is the most Jewish of the four Gospels. And this is set up against the Mosaic law and all the little laws added to it that have over time become hardened against compassion and love and forgiveness. And in the midst of this steps this Galilean preacher. To enter the parable of the landowner, it's easy to see the landowner as a metaphor for God. And the landowner's ethics as an example, not only of God's character, but as a blueprint for our own. And some feel this parable is about the critical matter of social economics. Yeah, perhaps it is about this subject. It's also prominent in today's news. But I suggest to you the parable's primary message is about God. It is about the uncontrolled nature of God's grace. It is about God's embarrassing generous goodness, which he chooses to display. When you think about it, how can the landowner give those who barely show up to work the same as those who labor all day? Why would God do such a thing that seems to be not only unjust, but way over the top? You know, bending over backwards for those who think we don't deserve it, and certainly for those that we think do not work and serve as we do. It's outrageous. What often happens is the God people believe in just coincidentally supports exactly what those people believe in. Do we remember the text where John the Baptist is asked, "Are you the Messiah?" Do you remember what John the Baptist answered? He said, "No." Now, take the word Messiah, replace it with God, and the question begins, "Are you God?" Many people seem to think they know what God thinks and what God wants and what a God proves of, or they try to assume some of God's powers. Adam and Eve thought they had God-like freedom. They did not. Saul thought he had God-like impunity. He did not. David thought he had God-like authority over who lives and dies. He did not. The Israelites thought they had God-like exclusiveness. They did not. Peter thought he had God-like loyalty. He did not. Saul of Tarsus thought he had a God-like mission to wipe out Christians. He did not. The Romans thought they had God-like ruling power. He did not. The Europeans thought they alone had a God-like image. They did not. Americans thought they had a God-like manifest destiny. They did not. Hitler thought he had a God-like right to take over the world. He did not. Medical science sometimes thinks it can play God. It cannot. And cyberspace computer whiz kids sometimes think they have a God-like grasp of our minds and our souls. God is God. And we are not. Then, there are those people who set in their lives altars of gods they choose to worship. Instead of Exodus's, "You shall have no other gods before me," there is for far too many the God of my cause, the God of my understanding, the God of my nation, the God of my experience, the God of my body, the God of my species, the God of my generation, the God of my race, the God of my gender, the God of my social economic class, as one commentator reminds us, but only God is God. We are not. Marcus Borg, who's canon theologian at Trinity Episcopal Cathedral in Portland, Oregon, his interesting book, Speaking Christian, Why Christian Words Have Lost Their Meaning and Power and How They Can Be Restored, has a chapter on the word God. Borg writes of two different meanings of the word God. For the first, God refers to a being beyond the universe. Another being in addition to the universe. The word refers to a very special kind of being, supreme being, almighty, all-knowing. For the second, the word God does not refer to a being separate from the universe, but to a sacred presence all around us, something that permeates everything in a space-time world. As Bord reflects, God is not a being somewhere else, not up there, not out there, not over there, but right here, as well as more than right here. Dr. Bord ends his chapter, his various presentations and arguments on the word God, by writing about God who is beyond words. He goes back to the example of Moses. Moses experiencing the sacred in the burning bush. Moses asks, "Who are you?" The answer is, "I am who I am." Those of you who are familiar with English and English structures know that's tautology. The second half same says the same as the first half and thus says nothing at all. The Judaic prohibition of an image of God makes the same point. And both Jewish and Christian mystics make the same point when they say that the one, the sacred, is ineffable. What does ineffable mean? It means beyond all language. Canon Bord finally states for us that neither the supernatural theism or panentheism, God everywhere, are adequate in capturing the meaning of the word God. But, he says, panentheism, God everywhere, here is better because it is more expansive and less restricting, avoiding limitations that have made the supernatural theism problematic and for many people impossible. As to God's character, throughout the history of Christianity, there has been a conflict between God who is gracious and loving and compassionate and God who is punitive and violent. Does God care for all creation the same way? Does God have passion for the punishment of all evildoers? And is this punishment equally applied? Does God threaten us personally with violence for our wrongdoing? Does God will violence against our enemies? I mean, how can we grasp a little bit of what is God's character? Bord reminds us that for Christians, the character of God is what we see in Jesus. And that is why studying about Jesus, understanding his ethics and morality, trying to walk his walk, not simply talk the talk, and for spiritual leaders to be unafraid to preach about it is very important to Christians everywhere. It's a window into God. Jesus' parable of the landowner is at least about God's generous, even uninhibited grace that to us is unacceptable. By today's standard of work, payment for work done, and overall social and economic fairness, if we work longer, we get more pay. If we work harder, better, we will get paid more. But God doesn't do life this way. God doesn't do life this way. Now we know that there are people who know that God loves this kind of person more than that kind of person, because those people tell us. And why? Because that's what those people do. One of my favorite clown comedians of yesteryear's, Red Skelton. Red Skelton used to say, "Don't you say you're not my friend. Nobody's going to tell me who my friends are." People are always trying to tell God who God's friend should be. Always trying to. When our compassion ends, God's compassion continues. When our loving others ends, God loving continues. When we separate and exclude, God includes. When we get tired of forgiving, get tired of it, fed up with it, seeing forgiving others as our weakness, God's forgiving knows no boundaries or no end. Can we be sure of this? No. We've got to believe it and trust it. Can we be sure of God? No. Can we be sure of God's revelation in the portion of his character in the itinerant preacher from Galilee? No. Ultimately, we must believe and trust in that power we cannot see, will never understand, and can never prove exist at all. We must live and serve by our belief and our trust. Now, I suppose it is logical that a deaf man and a blind woman make a happy couple. Now, those of you who have been married for a long time, you might testify to the logic of that truth. And of course, maybe I did lose all my marbles and become a preacher. There are those who would argue both ways, I suppose. And I suppose a case can be made for the logic of that possibility, but God is not logical in any kind of way. Though we wish God was. Matthew's account of Jesus' parable of the landowner is about God's grace, God's love, God's compassion, God's forgiveness, passion for all his creation, and it reaches far beyond the limits of our own practice of them. God's ways are not our ways. This is a hard reality for many people to cope with. Spirituality 101. God is God. We are not. Amen. And amen. I ask you to look at the insert of care corner. There are brothers and sisters there who need to be lifted up in your prayers. We want to keep in our prayers these children and youth who came forward this morning, some to receive their Bibles, others a part of our Sunday church school program. We want to keep in our prayers the voices of our choir and the choir's leadership for bringing to us God's word in music. Keep in your prayers, my dear friend, Steve and Diane Engelhart, who lost everything in Bloomsburg, Pennsylvania, as the Susquehanna went over its banks. The young man here, who is, I believe, sister, friend, niece in Manhattan. We prayed for that niece many weeks ago, but she's coming along, but we need to keep her in our prayers. Thank you. Other prayer requests this morning? Yes? Yes, you heard the voices of the youth prior to the beginning of our liturgy about their special fundraising. As always, we ask you to give to that as God has prospered you. Thank you very much. Others? Yes? Nancy and Steve and the loss of the father, Mr. Harvey. Family in grief, we lift them up to God for God's care in these very difficult moments. Other prayer requests this morning? Praise and celebrations. Kids are back in school. mom and dad have a sigh of relief, or anxiety is up. Oh, isn't education wonderful? To learn and learn and learn and learn. Whatever your age, I hope you continue to be curious about God's world and absorb it in many ways. Praise and celebrations. Yes? Ooh. That was a young man and women?
Yes.
9th birthday. Oh, to be 9 years old again. Happy birthday to him. Any other birthdays? Anniversaries? A birthday. Your name?
Val.
Val. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Val. Happy birthday to you. And many more. Many more. Yes? For the husbands that are away golfing and fishing, supposedly, well, we could pray that their scores are high today and the fish aren't biting. However, let's pray that they have a good time away, enjoy themselves, and come home with enough fish for supper. All right? Any others this morning? Yes, Jim. Your birthday, Jim. Well, Jim, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jim. Happy birthday to you. Any others this morning? Pardon? Oh, Hannah Louise Holo. A brand new disciple.
Yes.
Brand new disciple has plunged into the world and all its greatness. Always has a few problems about, but you don't worry about those things. Let's keep all these new infants, their brand new child, in prayers. Let us join our hearts together in prayer. Let's begin with silence. In our belief and trust, we know, God, you hear us. We know you are with us. Reassure us you are caressing our loved ones in need. That you celebrate those whose birthdays have come. That you caress that brand new little baby in your arms. That you will guide these children and youth who stood before us as their lives evolve and mature. And for those husbands who are away golfing and fishing, that they will have a day of relaxation and they will know how much you love them. For all the good people here of First Church, for the love of you, for the love of each other, that in all things, through our faith and trust in you, we will humble ourselves before you, open ourselves to your leadership, and move forward with your Son Christ in the directions you ask us. All this I lift up in the name of the God who loves us, his Spirit that propels us, and his Son, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ of our faith, who show us the way. Amen.